Good morning. Okay, we've got a lot of good stuff to get through today. Are we ready? Good. Okay, when I say the word church, what is the first thing that pops into your head? Now, we have a room full of a lot of people, so I'm sure we'll have lots of different answers. So, because I like a little bit of audience participation, what I would like you to do is turn to the person next to you and say the first word that pops into your head when you hear the word church. Now, there's no right or wrong answer, it's just the first word that pops into your head. So, 3, 2, 1, go. Okay, one word. That was a lot more than one word. Did anyone say the word family? Ah, check you out. That's really, really good because that's what we're going to be talking about this week. The fact that the church is a family and that you belong. We're continuing our series in Acts and we have reached the moment where we get to see the first church. So let's read it. It's in Acts 2. Verses 42 to 47. And it's entitled, A Generous and Growing Church. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now, all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of the people. Every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. So this is the first church. Does it sound familiar to us? Is what we consider normal and expected in church today actually reflecting what the Bible says that church should be like? I mean, when we read those verses, are you nodding your heads because that's what you have experienced walking into church? And is that what you've come to expect in Falkirk Vineyard? And perhaps the most challenging question that we should be asking ourselves today as someone who is not only in the church, but who is the church themselves, is this the type of person you are? Do you do any of these things? In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27, it says, all of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. See, you are part of something much bigger than yourself. The church is not something that you go to, but you are the church. So I'm going to give you a little background. We have been teaching through a series in this church on Acts, and we've learned that Jesus has ascended, and Pentecost has just happened, where the believers were filled with the Holy Spirit. And Peter, Kenny talked about last week, his very good sermon, that he's told that loads of people got baptized, and 3,000 people became Christians. So that was, I would say that was a pretty good sermon. But this section we're looking at is, it's like a little window that we get to look through where we see a glimpse of the first church. Now, slight spoiler alert for next week. The chapter afterwards in the Bible that Lorraine is going to be preaching about is the bit where Peter and John went to pray and they met a lame man on the way. If you're a Sunday school kid, you might know a song about that. So when I was given this passage to preach, I'm going to tell you the truth. I was less than impressed. I just thought it was a little bit, just a bit boring, just a bit blah. I thought it was a pause section in amongst all the action. Maybe just like some filler sandwich verses that God put in there in all the good stuff, a bit of a pause. But I had missed the point, and maybe you have too. See, I read these verses about these super nice people in the past who literally sold all their stuff, and they shared really, really, really well. And I pictured them with long hair, with Jesus sandals, singing, Bind Us Together, Lord, and Kumbaya. And it all just seemed a little bit too far-fetched. But I was really happy for those guys. It was really nice for them. Now, maybe it was a little bit challenging, a reminder to be nice to my church family, and just a reminder that maybe I should give you an extra smile next week. But really, verses to skip over to get to the next bit, the Peter and John bit. So, because I was actually preaching a sermon on these verses, I decided that I should probably read them and really look into what they had to say. And I asked God what he wanted me to learn, and in turn, what he wanted Falkirk Vineyard to learn. And then he really began to challenge me. And as he likes to do on a regular basis, he told me, "Now, Kate, you have to change your heart and your mind." And he said, "You need a little bit of realignment." Does anyone else here ever need a little bit, just a little bit of realignment from God? Well, that's what happened to me. What he told me was that the church was his idea, and it is his family, and he really, really loves it. Now, families can be a little messy, but they can be beautiful too. In fact, is there anything so attractive as a really loving family? Is there anything so magnetic? Don't you find yourself just wanting to spend more and more time around those types of families? Maybe you even think, "I wish I was part of that family." And you might begin gatecrashing their events or making up excuses to go around to their houses. Now, the interesting thing about families is sometimes they are a little strange, aren't they? We might laugh at the weird things that happen in families or our little family quirks that we have. It's not always just carbon copy people. See, I have three boys and they are so different. And quite honestly, sometimes I think that my husband might be actually a different species altogether. I've been married for 18 years next month, and he is still a mystery to me. Just keeping it real. My boys, they like different stuff. They have different strengths and weaknesses. I don't even think they look that similar. They are unique. Yet we are family. I've told my boys from an early age, "You're brothers. That means you stick up for each other. You do not deliberately embarrass one another. You talk well of each other. You take care of one another." And as their mother, I don't care how different they are. I tell them, "You stick together. You are for one another." Now, I absolutely will not stand here today and tell you that they always get on or always agree, because that would be a lie. But it doesn't matter. I tell them you have to love one another anyway, because they're family. And some days it comes naturally, and some days it's a choice. Now, if we go back to the Acts verse and the Acts chapter, and we look at verse 42, it says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer." Now, these are the four things that I am going to be focusing on today. The apostles' teaching, or the word of God, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. These things go together and they cannot be separated. We need all of them to be a healthy church. So let's start with the first. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So, when it says devoted, the Greek word that's used here is proskaterio, and it means to be steadfastly attentive unto, to give unremitting care to a thing, to persevere and not to faint, or to continue all the time in a place. Now, if we rewind a little in Acts, we can read that what these early believers really thought about the teachings. After they heard that sermon from Peter, we can read in verse 37, "When they heard this," which was the teaching, "they were pierced to their hearts." It was making a big impact on them. Now, what can we learn from this early church? Because we have with us the apostles' teachings. We have them in the Word of God. We can literally carry it around on our phones, and with a touch of a button, we can constantly be devoting ourselves to the Word of God. But why would we do this? Why is it important at all? Well, the early church knew the power of the word. It pierced their hearts and it transformed their lives. Is this what scripture is doing for us? Do we realize the power that the word has? In Hebrews 4, verse 12, it says, "For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, cutting through between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. See, we live in a world searching and desperate for the truth of who we are. Our culture says, look inside yourself and discover who you are. It's whatever you feel that is the truth. In fact, what is true for you might not be true for me, and that's okay. We can find our own truth. Do whatever makes you happy. No one has the right to tell you what to do, or indeed, what is right or wrong. But people are crying out for identity. They are searching everywhere, and it is having devastating effects. And if we are not careful and do not ground ourselves in the Word, we as a church can get swept along with whatever culture says is the truth. Where are you looking for the truth? Is it how you feel? Is it what other people's opinions are? Or maybe what the politicians say? Good luck with that one. Do you look for the truth on Twitter or Facebook? Now, you might laugh, but how much more time do you spend on these things than in the Word of God? You see, our actions speak louder than our words. Jesus says when he was praying for his disciples in John 17, verse 17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Not only is the Bible true, but it is the truth. It is and should be the standard by which everything is measured. Have we let our culture and secularism permeate the church, where the very idea of submitting to anything is violently opposed? The Bible, this is the truth. There is an absolute truth. Everything is not fluid. We can trust in what God says. His word should be the absolute authority in our lives. And for those of you who naturally rebel against authority, please hear me when I say this. You can trust God. He made you, he knows you, and he knows what's best for you. Now, we may feel that if we submit to his word and authority, we will be sentencing ourselves to a controlling father. But actually, it's the exact opposite that's true. In John 8, verse 32, it says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It is for freedom that we must know the truth. People are struggling so much with this so-called freedom that they are in a desperate place of bondage, and this should break our hearts. See, we have forgotten who we are. We have no plumb line, and with no truth, we are like chaff in the wind. We must root ourselves in the word of God. Challenge yourself. Now, this is not just the preacher's responsibility for the church. It's great and good that we come to church once a week to be fed, but it cannot only be a few people's responsibility to feed you. Now, if you only ate once a week, you would be starved. The same goes for the word of God. If you don't have the time to read the word of God every day, then there is a serious problem. If you have the time to check your social media, call a friend, read a book, maybe watch some Netflix or a YouTube video, you have time. That isn't actually the real excuse. What you value, you will spend time on. Now, when my kids were babies, there was a season where they just wouldn't be left in kids' church. My kids would just scream. I don't know what I did, but they would just scream. So I would spend every week in kids' church, and I wasn't actually getting a chance to listen to my pastor preaching because I wasn't there. And it wasn't like this church where you could, you know, you can do catch up. It wasn't like that. So if you missed it, you missed it. That was it. Now, I was quite immature with God, and I wasn't reading my Bible every day. So I became quite desperate. And it also coincided with, it was quite a tricky time in my life. So I don't know how it happened, but what I started to do was I started to put on, it wasn't a podcast, but it was like recordings of people teaching the Bible, and I just put it online as I was in my house, the kids were napping, and I was maybe doing the ironing or the dishes or whatever. And you know what started to happen? I started to cry and cry and cry, and it was such a special time, those times with God, as the word of God was piercing my heart right there, all alone in my house. Now, if you believe the truth that this Bible is our bread of life, are you living it out? And this early church wasn't just doing it in isolation, they were meeting in people's homes. You have a family. Look around. You have a family. Message each other scripture when you meet for coffee or sit down at the dinner table. Speak it over one another. Write it on your heart. Talk about it with your children. When you sit down or walk the dog, see, the Bible says, out of the mouth, so the heart speaks. What is on your heart? What are you speaking about? We need a greater awe and longing for his word alone. Okay, the second thing they devoted themselves to was fellowship. Now, the Greek word used here for fellowship is koinonia, and this means community or intimacy. Now, this is where some of us, including me, may struggle. Have you ever heard the phrase, I love Jesus, but I hate the church? Anyone heard that phrase? Yep. I'm sure we have, and at one point in my life, I have either said it or certainly felt it. But this following Jesus thing was actually never meant to be just me and Jesus. In the West, we really like to be independent, and we do not like to admit that we might need anyone. Now, when I had my first child, I didn't have any family around me, and I had a friend who was keen to help. She offered to look after my son, and I accepted. I did actually find it quite difficult because I hadn't really left Aidan with many people. Later on, I discovered that her family had been talking about me behind my back, and they had called me a take person. Oh, even saying it to you now, it's awful. It was like a dagger to my heart. It really, really floored me. And I vowed that I would never rely or accept help from anyone ever again, because I could not stand the thought of people thinking that I was a needy person. I put up walls and barriers, and although I did it to keep people out, the problem is, it worked. It kept everyone out. But we are not made for a solitary life. It was never meant to be just me and Jesus. And if we take the word of God seriously, I really don't know how you could read it and come to that conclusion. You see, the words one another are used more than 100 times in the New Testament. We can read these incredible verses in John as Jesus is praying for us before his crucifixion. He says, I'm praying not only for them, which was his disciples, but also for those who will believe in me because of them and their witness about me. That's us. So he's praying for us. We should listen up. The goal is for all of them to become one heart and mind, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, so they might be one heart and mind with us. Then the world might believe that you, in fact, sent me. The same glory you gave me, I gave them. So they'll be unified and together as we are, I in them and you in me. They will be mature in this oneness and give the godless world evidence that you've sent me and loved them in the same way you've loved me. Do you understand what this is saying? Unity within the followers of Jesus is so important. And it is saying that just as Jesus and the Father are one, that's how we should be one. That's God's design for the church, and that's God's design for Falkirk Vineyard. Now, please don't sit here and think to yourself, well, this church isn't one like the Father and the Son are one, because you are the church. We need to shift our perspective from the Western consumer world where we rate our churches the same way we rate our restaurants. We are not being served like when we go out for something to eat. We are here to serve. The early church devoted themselves to one another, selling all they had and sharing all their possessions, knowing that every good thing came from God anyway. They spent their time eating and meeting together daily. They were continually serving one another. Now, this is not a restaurant where we should rate the coffee or the donuts or the worship or indeed the preaching, thank goodness. We are a family. Now, we might not always realize that we do this or that we're doing this, but let me tell you a little story. If I went home today and Ryan treated me like a waitress, complaining that I took too long to serve him his dinner or sent it back because it wasn't good enough, no, No, exactly. That would not fly. It would not fly with me. I'd say to him, you can get your own dinner. And that would be... That would not happen because he is a terrible, terrible cook. The reason that this wouldn't work is I'm not his waitress. We are family. Now, if he continued to say, hey, I paid for that food, I can get what I want. And then he rated me out of 5 stars and began talking about me to our friends and family and telling them about how bad a cook I was or what my failings were and advised them, you better not come to our house for dinner. Well, that would be unheard of and devastating. Yet, how many people treat the church like this and not like a family? See, we are supposed to be countercultural. We should be different from the world system. Kingdom culture is different. Now, I remember when the boys were younger, we took them to Disneyland Paris. And we bought them the little autograph books. I don't know if anyone's been. And they take their little autograph books. And the point is, you go around the park, and at different times, different Disney characters come out, and you see how many autographs that you get. Now, the characters are not always there. So they come out at different points. So when they come, there's like a little bit of a crowd. So the first time it happened, we said to the boys, it was just the 2 big ones because Zach was very tightly strapped into his pocket at that point. But we sent them over and we said, on you go and get an autograph. So off they toddled. Now, they were polite boys. I'd raised them to be polite boys. And they were trying to form some sort of queue to get the autographs. But I'm not going to make a blanket statement, but this was Euro Disney. So the Europeans in general... They're just not as good at queuing, are they? I'm not saying that they're bad people, they're just not as good at queuing. So my children were standing in their queue with their little autographs book queuing, and all these children were pushing in front of them and shoving, and they were never getting the autograph. And then, to my horror, I saw some adults pushing past my children or lifting their kids over the top of them to get an autograph. I was horrified. Well, can I tell you what my advice was to my kids by the end of the trip? You push too. Skip in front of them if you have to. Elbows out. I was so influenced by their culture that I became just like them. But not only that, I was teaching my children the very same thing. Is that what we're doing? Are we so influenced by the culture that we live in that we have diluted what the Bible says and we don't even notice because everyone else is doing it too? Now, as a family, we live together, but we also take responsibility for others' growth. We celebrate growth. We ask the question, what do you want me to do, God, to build up my community? We take personal responsibility. Now, when my kids were young, I loved puring up like sweet potato and things and putting it in little ice cube trays and freezing it. And then when it was time for them to eat, I would heat it up and spoon it into their mouths. And then sometimes they would do like a when you put it in their mouth and it would go all over their face. And it was cute. I thought it was cute. So we'd take a picture and then we would show people, look, you know, this is whoever with sweet potato on their face. It was very, very cute. Now, if I continued to spoon feed my 16-year-old son sweet potato and I still thought it was cute when he made a mess and blew raspberries and then I proceeded to take pictures and try to show you today and... you would think it was weird, wouldn't you? It is weird. As a leader in my family, it was my responsibility to teach my 16-year-old to mature and to chew and to feed himself and eventually to cook for himself, even if it is a pain and a sacrifice. Because I kid you not, it takes him 45, I timed him, 45 minutes to make one tuna sandwich. It's still not actually loving for me to continue to feed him sweet potato purees and do everything for him. Now, hopefully one day, I will have taught him enough that he too, please God, will be able to cook and he'll be able to serve his own son mashed up sweet potato. Do you get it? We are supposed to be encouraging each other to grow, growing ourselves and teaching others. That's what families do. Restaurants just keep giving us the easy option as we pay them the money. They give us what we want, not always what we need. Enabling continued immaturity isn't love. say that again. Enabling continued immaturity isn't love. We as a family should be expectant for growth. Look at what Jesus said after washing the disciples' feet in John 13, verse 14. He says, "So if I, the Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." Are we eager and excited to humble ourselves and serve others, or are we still consumers at heart? But, Nikki, what about annoying people, you might ask? Well, I'm sorry, guys, there's a verse for that too. In 1 Peter 4, verse 8, it says, "Above all, maintain constant love for one another, since love covers a multitude of sins." The Bible says, "Outdo one another in showing honor." Now, this is where the competitive people get an outlet. Outdo one another. See what you can do. Now, it's okay in the church family to ask for help when you're in need and let others in. People are unfortunately not mind readers. Sometimes we wish we were, but we're not. We're not mind readers. You were designed for community. Now, you might be physically here at church, but maybe you've opted out of some of the family stuff because of past hurts. The truth is, in this church, you will get hurt, intentionally or not. And you probably will hurt. This stuff is messy, but it is still worth it. You see, when you shut out the bad, you shut out the good too. We need grace and forgiveness for each other. Now, my goal is to keep short accounts because the Father is quick to forgive me. What if we were a people living without offense or bitterness? Now, that is radical. Everyone seems to be offended these days. It's normal, even in the church. Now, in order to be one, we must trust one another. Now, I know trust is hard. And trusting people can be painfully difficult for some because of what's happened to you in your past. And I am not diminishing those hurts. But Jesus says, do it anyway. It might go against the flow of our natural desires. It will take mutual commitment and it will not always be easy. In fact, it might be a little awkward or totes ox, like the cool kids say. But it will still be worth it. Now, I am not standing here this morning telling you as a person who has had an easy ride when it comes to my church family in the past. I'm not. I've been betrayed in some of the worst ways. I am not naive, and I understand that life isn't always sweet. I tried to pull back and be a lone ranger, but you know what, guys? I found out that was exactly the enemy's plan for me. It was to isolate me and to make me miserable, and it became dangerous. Somebody in my church once said they were being nice. This was a nice thing. They said I was like a prickly hedgehog in a ball trying to keep others out. I got myself into bother trying to live my life alone. So I dared to trust again, and it was a process. And you know what? Honestly, for me, it's still not always easy. Sometimes people do or say things when I reach out and ask for help, and it hurts my feelings. And I still sometimes think that they think I'm that take person. Like maybe I just demand too much attention, or I'm just too much. But I have decided not to let my past hurts determine what I think of others, but I have to choose not to be offended. Because the beauty of being loved and truly known by this church family is worth it. See, I have let others in, and I have experienced such extraordinary love from this church. See, you need friends, but you know what? They also need you. You must be brave enough to let people close and let them speak into your life. But you have to let down your defenses to experience those relationships. Do you know that the Bible says a brother offended is harder to win than a strong city? I choose not to let my offense, whether justified or not, keep me from entering the promises of God, because even when people let you down, God never will. And so this is his plan for us. So go after community, commit to the journey. Okay, the third thing that we need to look at in Acts, it says they broke bread together daily. This is talking about a shared meal where they partake in communion. Communion is an act of a gathered family of those who believe in Jesus. We do it when we come together as a proclamation of what Jesus did for us. Now let's put it into context for these early believers. His death and resurrection has had such a huge impact on them. They were living in a time where it was completely countercultural to be a Christian. They were opposed, and some of them will actually end up being put to death for being a Jesus follower. This was the real deal. When they shared this sacred meal together, it was not a tedious thing. It was something so profound that bound them together, and it reminded them what Jesus had done for them, that his body was broken and his blood was shed for their forgiveness of sins so they could be reconciled to God. Many were persecuted, so as they gathered, they would be reminded of the cost of following Jesus, and they would have felt so connected. Can you imagine it? See, Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." So as we do, we focus our mind and remember what he has done. But it's also a physical action of eating the bread and drinking the wine. It's not just something that we do in our heads. If it's become something that we tag onto a service just because we've always done it, then we are drastically missing the point. It is a necessity. We must search our hearts and humbly come to the foot of the cross, remembering that Jesus' death and resurrection is the center of everything. In John 13, verse 34, there's a verse that if we take seriously, it is a game changer. It says, "Love one another. As I have loved you, you are to also love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." So what we are really being told is, as Jesus loved me, think of all he endured for me. Think of the whippings and the beatings, and he humbled himself. Think of the betrayals and the crucifixion. And think of all that he does for me still. That's the way that I'm to love you. And that's the way that you're to love me. Soak that in for a minute. That is really radical stuff. Jesus says, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." That's what Jesus has done for us, and that is what he is asking us to do for one another. And he's saying that is how the world is going to see that we are God's kids, because this isn't normal. And do you know when Jesus said this? Just after he washed the disciples' feet, serving them, and then he shared the Last Supper, or the First Communion, with them. So, as we eat communion, which is sacred together, we not only think of our personal relationship with God, but we share it with the people we are to love as Christ loved each of us. We should look around the room when we're doing it and look people in the eye. And remember, this is what Jesus said just after he broke the bread and drank the wine. I think the timing is significant. He was literally about to lay down his life for us. That's how much he loved us. Is that even on our radar when we think of our church family? Would we ever consider laying down our lives for each other? See, communion is both intimacy with Jesus, but also intimacy with each other. And the fourth thing that the early church did was they devoted themselves to prayer. We are kingdom people. If coming to church is the same as going to any club or group that we go to, then there's something wrong, there's something off. The early church was continually praying. Prayer is vital. If we aren't praying, then we are flying solo, and I don't recommend that. In Acts 4:31, it says this about the early church: "And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." The ground was shaken. This was powerful stuff. And they were continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. Tom Wright says, when he's talking about these four things that we're talking about today, he says, "And whenever people do all these things and neglect prayer, they are simply forgetting that Christians are supposed to be heaven and earth people. Prayer makes no sense whatever unless heaven and earth are designed to be joined together. And we can share in that already. That's why we have ministry time and we pray for each other to let heaven touch earth. Now, last week, after Kenny spoke, I came forward for prayer, and honestly, I had such a privilege of two women in this church coming and praying for me, and it was such a powerful experience, and actually, all week, I've been thinking about that. It really affected me. So, if you've never come down the front to be prayed for, or you just don't do it, do it. I would encourage you, just do it. It's not really a big deal. It should be just who we are. It isn't a big deal. Go for it. And the early church continually devoted themselves. So it didn't just happen at the bigger meetings. It happened all the time. Now this week, I know small groups met all around Falkirk, and I know they were all praying for each other and encouraging each other. Pray on your own, but pray for one another too. And be expectant for signs and wonders. Be great pursuers of prayer. Okay, in conclusion, I want to ask you the question, is any of this even possible anyway? The Bible says they held all things in common. I mean, I can't even get my three kids to decide on a movie to watch on a Friday night. I don't know what hope we have to hold all things in common. Look around. We are an unlikely bunch. We are all so different. How can we have anything in common? Well, let me tell you, we have the main thing in common. We have Jesus. We are diverse but one. Now listen to this in John 14, verse 7, and Jesus is speaking to Philip. He says, "The one who has seen me has seen the Father." Jesus came to reveal the Father. He is an exact representation. Lisa Turkhurst, in her book, It's Not Supposed to Be This Way, says it beautifully. She says, God sent his son Jesus to be his help with skin on. I love it. And Jesus says to his disciples, as the Father has sent me, so I also send you. Then he breathes on them and they receive the Holy Spirit. This is critical. We can only do any of this because we have received the Holy Spirit. He is at work within us, transforming us from the inside out. And because of this, we too can look like Jesus, who looks exactly like his Father. Now, when I had my first son, and he was born, and I saw him, I just thought he was just so beautiful. I couldn't stop looking at him. But, hi kids. But when I looked at him, one of the very first thoughts that popped into my head was, oh my goodness, he has Ryan's nose. Like, genuinely was one of the first thoughts. I couldn't believe it. A little tiny version of Ryan's nose was just popped on my son. We do that with babies, don't we? We are quick to attribute various body parts and features to their parents. There's something within us that wants our kids to look like us. When we brought our baby to meet new people, I found myself almost immediately saying, he has Ryan's nose, doesn't he? Why are we generous, forgiving, and kind anyway? Because our Father is, and we have the Holy Spirit at work within us, and our desire is to look like our Father. So it is possible when Jesus said, may they be one like him and the Father are one. We have the same Spirit living in us. Oneness is possible through the Holy Spirit. That's the key. So what have I encountered from my Heavenly Father? Well, radical forgiveness, reckless love, outrageous generosity, grace, mercy. I could stand here all day, right? I could stand here all day. So in turn, I want to imitate my Father. I want to be like my dad. And do you know what? I think the Father loves it when his kids look like him too. And here is the crazy part. At the end of this part of Acts, it said that people were added to their number daily. Why? Because when people see this true oneness of a family, they are attracted to it. It is so compelling. It says in the Bible that the way people will know that Jesus is real and that he loves them is by the way that we are perfectly one, not by fancy programs or special events. Although they're not necessarily bad, but what if we actually just did what the Bible said? Then the world would take notice. And this is the topsy-turvy way of the kingdom, where those who put themselves last realize that they're actually first. They realize by living this way, they win the prize of true joy and fulfillment, that this oneness and community is actually a picture of heaven on earth.